Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of Jude. The New Testament book of Jude. For those of you familiar with the Word of God, you would know that the book of Jude comes right before the book of Revelation. So if you were to go to the very end of your Bible and find the book of Revelation, the book right before there, only one chapter, is the book of Jude. And we understand that the book of Jude is the transitional book, that before that we have the epistles, these letters that are written to the churches or to individuals acting as pastors to encourage people to know how to behave as a Christian and how to run and operate a church. And now we have the book of Jude, which is the transitional corridor that brings us from the epistles of operating and running a church to the book of Revelation, the study of last things, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the book of Jude is that transitional book, bringing us from those letters to the end times. And we find our way to the book of Jude. And because there's only one chapter, we've been getting a running start. So we're going to look at the book of Jude. We'll start in verse 1 and read up to our text that we're going to explore today. Notice with me in the book of Jude, and notice with me in verse number 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there were certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance that ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved into everlasting chains under the darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. The clouds they are without water, carrying about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all of their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Jude? The book of Jude in verse number 14, notice the phrase, the Lord cometh. The Lord cometh. And with today, we want to give you the good news that the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. Oh, what great encouragement it is to know that the Lord is coming. We know that there is a great theme of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And as we come here, may I take a pause, that many people put a big emphasis on the study of the second coming of Jesus Christ, and they start to try to find all the Antichrist and study the things about this and study about this. But may I remind you that our great hope is not in the things of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Our great hope is the Christ of the second coming. It is Him that we're looking forward to. We're not looking for the Antichrist. We're not looking for the tribulation and the things that are involved with that. We're looking for Christ to come back. He is our great hope. He is the one that our attention should be on. The Christ of the second coming. As I remind you of the book of Jude, as we've gone through here, that Jude, as he begins to write, notice with me in verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write of you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you that you should exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. As we understand the context of the book of Jude, that Jude is not saying, well, I wanted to write of you of the common salvation, but instead I have to write of you of this other stuff. But what he is saying is that as I'm writing unto you of the common salvation, I must also tell you that you must earnestly contend for the faith. That we understand that our faith that was once delivered, the faith that's found in the Bible, is always under attack. That people want to mess up salvation. They want to change the Christ of the Bible. That is always under attack. And that if we are going to keep the common faith that was delivered unto us, we must earnestly contend for the faith. And as the passage has gone on, it's talked quite a bit about false preachers. It's talked about those false ministers who have tried to mix themselves. It describes them as creepers, that they creep in and try to blow things up from within. It talks about them that they're filthy dreamers. It calls them brute beasts, and it gives illustrations. And then it says that it is reserved for them the blackness of darkness forever. And it gives illustrations that if God would not spare the angels who sinned against God, if God would not spare those that lived in the world that were not in the boat, if God would not spare Sodom and Gomorrah for their sins, that God will also not tolerate false preachers. So we have to understand, we have to stick with the old book, and that God has put a very, very, very high price tag for those that want to corrupt the Bible and corrupt the salvation that is found in the Word of God. As we continue on, we understand that He also leaves us with the idea of hope for us, that Christ is coming. That Jesus Christ is coming, and we're looking forward to it. That we need to be stirred and motivated to live for the Lord. And it is the coming of Jesus Christ that sets us up. It is our blessed hope. The Bible talks about in the book of 1 John that this hope, it purifies us, it changes us when we know that Jesus Christ is coming back and that we're going to stand before Him and give an account of our lives. It changes the way that we live. In fact, hold your finger here, if you wouldn't mind, and turn with me to the book of 2 Peter. The book of 2 Peter, which also gives commentary on this same idea. Notice with me in the book of 2 Peter in chapter number 3. 2 Peter, of course, is just a couple books over. If you're in the book of Jude, you come to 3 John, 2 John, 1 John, 2 Peter. So just a couple pages away. But in the book of 2 Peter in chapter number 3. The book of 2 Peter in chapter 3. And notice with me, if you wouldn't mind, in verse number 1. The book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, and verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up in your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first. So whenever you see that phrase, that means this is important. You need to know this. Know this. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. You know, the Bible is honest and knows the heart of men. And it says here it gives us the understanding that there is no reason to deny or doubt the Bible. There is no scientific, no historic, no archaeological, no other reason to doubt the Word of God. So why do people doubt the Word of God? Well, the Bible says here in verse number 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. You know the reason why people deny the Bible? You know why evolutionists deny the Bible? You know why atheists deny the Bible? Because they don't want the Bible to tell them what to do. They want to live their life the way that they live. They don't want to submit to the authority of God and His precious Word. And so because of that, these scoffers have to deny three things. There are three things that the scoffers have to put aside in order to get out of the yoke of submission to God's Word. So what are these three things according to the Bible? Well, notice with me in verse number 4. And saying, where is the promise of His coming? Where is the promise of His coming? We'll spend more time in this in just a second. But the very first thing that the Bible deniers have to deny is that Jesus Christ is coming back, which is the promise we're spending time on, that they have to deny that Jesus Christ is coming back. Why is Jesus Christ coming back? Well, we understand, and we're going to see in the passage in Jude again, to bring judgment upon the world. That everyone's going to have to stand before God and give an account. Everyone's going to have to stand before God and have to give an account of what they've done with their life and what they've done with Jesus Christ. Verse number 4, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. The second thing that the Bible deniers have to deny is they have to deny the creation of the world. They have to deny how the world was created. Because you understand, if God created the world, then He has every right to do with what He wants, with what He owns. And so they want to teach you that you came from a rock. That your great, 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 great grandfather was soup, and your great, 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 great grandfather before that was a rock. They believe in the beginning a rock. We believe in the beginning God. Which one's easier to believe? Well, notice if you don't mind, there's a third thing that they deny. Verse number 5. For this they are willingly ignorant of. In verse number 5, that in the Greek means they're stupid on purpose. They are willingly ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world was, that then was being overflowed with water, perished. You know, the third thing that the Bible deniers, Bible scoffers have to deny is the flood. So the three things they deny is creation, the flood, and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Those are the three things that they have to deny in order to make sure they're not under the yoke of Jesus Christ. And so they attack those three things: creation, the flood, and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Notice as the Bible goes on in verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved under fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. This is talking about not ages of years, but it's talking about how time is nothing to God. We know that God is outside of time. So God hasn't been waiting all these years. He sees all of time all at once. That we understand that one of the attributes of God is that He's omnipresent. That just doesn't mean that He's everywhere at once. He is every time at once. There is no past, there is no present, and there is no future with God. He sees every point of time at once. He sees it as it's all happening at the same time. Now, that means all of the timeline is in the palm of God's hands. He's outside of time. This is what it's referring to in poetical language that we can understand, that time is nothing to God. So God isn't looking at His calendar. The same times He's watching us, He's watching Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The same time as He's watching us, He's watching Jesus Christ come back. It's all unfolding with God at the same time. Now, that brings us to verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. What is the promise that He's referring to, by the way? that it's talking about verse number 4 and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Verse number 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards usward, not willing that any shall perish, but all shall come to repentance. The Bible says that God is going to keep his promise. What promise? The promise that Jesus Christ is coming back. Jesus Christ is coming back. And we're looking forward to the Christ of the second coming. That we know that God is not slack concerning his promise, but he is going to keep it. He's going to keep and he's going to do what he said he was going to do. So with that background in mind, let's turn back to the book of Jude, if you don't mind. And let's look at some things dealing with the second coming of Jesus Christ in this passage. The very first thing I would like to remind you here is the prophecy concerning his coming. The prophecy concerning his coming. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in the book of Jude, and notice in verse number 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. Now, this is talking about back in Genesis chapter number 5, you had Adam, then you had Seth, then after Seth, you had Enoch, and you go on. And number 7, the seventh generation from Adam is Enoch. So it's talking about which Enoch it is. This is the guy that's mentioned in Genesis chapter 5. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Think about that. That even way back in Genesis, before the flood, God had given Enoch to preach a message, Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's bringing 10,000 of his saints with him. Oh, what a great encouragement that this has always been God's program, that God had set up the world and he had always had from the before creation was even there, that he had in mind that Jesus was going to die for sinners. He also had in mind that Jesus Christ was going to establish an earthly kingdom. That was all at the very beginning. God had this in mind. It wasn't plan B. It wasn't a backup plan. It wasn't because man had failed. God had already had this in mind. Notice, if you don't mind, as we continue on. It says in verse number 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of the Lord, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. By the way, who are we talking about that's coming? Well, I'll remind you in Acts chapter number 1 that Jesus Christ spent had died on the cross, was buried on a borrowed tomb. He rose again the third day and spent 40 days with his disciples. Finally, they went to the Mount Olivet, and he stood, and right before them all, he ascended up to heaven. Could you imagine what that would be like to watch Jesus start floating? That'd be scary in itself. And then he starts rising up to the air. And what happens? All the disciples did what you would do. Looking up, hey, do you see him? Where's he at? Is he coming down? Where is he? And they're just staring up in the clouds. Finally, God had to send an angel to kind of kick him and say, what are you guys doing? This same Jesus shall come back in like manner. Which Jesus? This same Jesus. That same Jesus that ascended up to heaven. It's that same Jesus that came back. Or is coming down. By the way, in like manner, it talks about a lot of things. It talks about that Jesus Christ is coming back physically. Didn't a physical Jesus float up in the air? Yes, that same physical Jesus is coming back. That same exact Jesus. By the way, it's also coming back the same spot. It talks about in the book of Zechariah where Jesus Christ is going to come back to. That same spot in the Mount Olives. In fact, he's going to come down and hit the ground, and it's going to split open to a valley when he comes back. But that same location, that same Jesus, this Jesus that was with the disciples went up, that same Jesus is going to come back down. That same Jesus that had a physical body went up, that same Jesus with a physical body is going to come back down. He's coming back physically. He's coming back literally. He's coming back at the same spot. This same Jesus. So when we're talking about the Lord is coming back, the Christ of the second coming, we're talking about the historical Jesus who walked with the disciples, not a replacement Jesus, not a different Jesus, but that same exact Jesus is coming back in like manner. And this is what Enoch is prophesying about, that Jesus Christ is coming back. Now, we understand that the coming of Jesus Christ is in two phases. The two phases of Jesus Christ goes like this. That the first phase, in fact, let's hit this. We see the prophecy of his coming. Then we come to the program of his coming. The program of his coming. We know that the coming of Jesus Christ goes into two phases. It's a 7-year stretch. The first part of Jesus' coming is when he is coming back for his saints. Then when he comes back after the tribulation, he's coming back with his saints. Those are important words. The first coming, that Jesus Christ is going to meet them up in the clouds. Meet them up in the air. The book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 speaks about this, that the dead in Christ shall arise first, then us which are alive and remain shall meet them up together in the air. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says the time frame, that it's going to be in 1/1000th of a second. The twinkling of an eye, the Bible says, which scientists have measured 1/1000th of a second, that boom, all of a sudden, all those that are Jesus Christ are going to rise up and meet him in the air. We're just going to be gone just like that. We know that in the last time the church is mentioned is in the book of Revelation chapter number 4. After that, the church is no longer raptured or no longer there because we are raptured. Remember, the word rapture is not a term found in the Bible, but it is describing what is talked about in the Bible, the catching away, the calling away, that at any moment Jesus Christ could come back. There are no more signs, no more wonders, no more things that need to be accomplished for Jesus Christ to come back. He could come back at any time. Then after that, God is going to be working with his Hebrew people to fulfill his promises to bring the Jewish people back to himself. That is the purpose of the tribulation, is to bring the Jewish people back to himself. And then at the end of the 7 years, Jesus Christ is coming back with the 10,000s of the saints. He's coming back with us, and he's going to hit the Mount of Olivets. And the Bible described that in the book of Revelation chapter 19, as well as other passages too. And after that, Jesus Christ is going to establish an earthly kingdom where he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Oh, what a wonderful thing. And the Bible describes all of this. And I've given you some passages. I did a whole series of the millennial kingdom. You could go back and look at those messages individually for more details. But this is the program of Jesus Christ. The second coming of Jesus Christ has two phases. The first phase is he comes for his saints to meet them up in the air. The second phase, he's coming back on the clouds or on the ground visibly with his saints to rule and to reign for 1,000 years. This is the program of his coming, which brings us to the third thing I want to bring your attention to. I want to bring your attention to the purpose of his coming. Notice with me in the book of Jude in chapter number 15. Why is he coming back? To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them that all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of their hard speeches which the ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Look with me in verse number 15. So he's coming to produce judgment. But I want you to notice how many times the word ungodly is used in this one verse. To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly, one, among them of all their ungodly deeds, two, that they have ungodly committed, three, and all of their hard speeches which ungodly, four, sinners have spoken against them. Now, if God places a word in the Bible, it's important. If he uses it twice, it's very much important. If he uses it four times within one verse, well, this is some big emphasis here. He is coming to execute judgment upon all. Then he uses the word ungodly. What does the word ungodly mean? In this context, it means refusing to submit to God. Refusing to submit to God's authority. Are there some people that refuse to submit to God's authority? Absolutely. And God is going to come down and he's going to execute judgment upon all those that are ungodly. All those that refuse to submit to his authority. To accept him as Savior. To recognize him, because when Jesus Christ comes back, every tongue will confess. that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee shall bow because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's going to establish this and he's going to execute judgment. We know that the Bible reveals to us that those that are being judged, those bolsterous God deniers, ungodly refusing submission to Christ, are the winsome, the beautiful, the articulate, the religious without Christ. They have an antichrist philosophy. Remember, the word antichrist doesn't just mean against Christ. It carries the idea of replacing Christ. That they're religious, but they've replaced the Christ of the Bible with something else. And there are many people who are religious but lost. They go to church, but they've never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, knowing that they owe Him a debt, knowing that they owe Him the penalty of hell, separation from God into an awful place. We know that one day God's going to say, that's enough, and He's going to send His Son to go get His bride. We don't know when the day is, we don't know when the hour is, but we know when the Bible, it does say that He comes suddenly. He comes without warning, and He could come at any time. Now is the time for us to be busy. The Bible talks about in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where we read about that the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us word, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Why is Jesus Christ, why hasn't He come back yet? Because He wants to see as many people get saved as possible. So you know what our responsibility is? To see as many people get saved as possible. That's why He's showing His grace. May I show you another interesting thing about Enoch? Enoch had a son, and his son was probably one of the most famous people who lived before the flood. His name was Methuselah. Anybody know who Methuselah was? He was the longest living person. Now, does anybody know what his name means, Methuselah? His Methuselah says, his name means, when I die, the judgment comes. Anybody want to guess what happened when Methuselah died? The flood. You know, every year that Methuselah lived, that was another year of mercy and grace that was extended to the people. One more year for them to get right. One more year, because when Methuselah died, the judgment came. There was a time frame. There was a time for people to get right. There was a time. And the message was there that when Methuselah dies, the judgment comes. Well, we know when Jesus Christ comes, the judgment is coming, and the judgment is coming. That every year that Jesus delays His coming is another year of mercy and grace that's given to the world. We as Christians, as believers, we need to take advantage of this time to tell as many people as possible that judgment is coming, but they could avoid the judgment if they accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now is the time for us to be busy, because God is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Now is the time for us to be giving the message of the gospel, to telling people, because Jesus Christ is coming back. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920 920-
720-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.